in the future to teach on the Passover in a much more organized manner, and after digging through even more with this. But Exodus 12 is the Passover, okay? We're going to be looking just, we're going to look from, really from Genesis onto the Old to actually Revelation also as well, okay, on this theme of Passover, okay? So Passover, you guys remember in Exodus 12, this is what happened. This is what happened in Exodus 12. So this is right, if you guys remember, they were in Exodus 12. What is going on? Do you guys remember? The Hebrews were located in what country at the time? Egypt, okay? I think everyone should know the story, okay? I think a lot of people, a lot of non-Christians, if there's two Bible stories they know, is something about Jesus Christ raising from the dead, and number two is what? The story of Exodus, okay? Yeah, the whole thing about, what do you call it? The, you know, you think of the Ten Commandments, you think of all those cartoons and movies, Charles Heston and all that stuff, okay? We think of that, okay? So they were in Egypt. What was going on in Egypt during this time period? What was going on in Egypt?
The building of the pyramid.
Okay. Well, it was also, the Bible actually doesn't say building of pyramids per se. Although a lot of movies does it, but it says it's building the cities, okay? Building the cities of dedicated Ramses, that kind of thing, okay? Or the name is Ramses, although I don't know which is Ramses. We often get a famous one, okay? Anything else? I actually think it's after time of Ramses, his name already, but it's a little bit later, okay? But it's still within that 12, 1400s, okay? So it's, they were at this time in slavery, and how many plagues was it before? How many things that God done to strike Egypt right before this one? You guys remember?
10.
Is it 10 plagues already? I would say there's 9, okay?
Right.
There's 9 plagues. This is the final one, okay? This is the final one. This is the most severe one, okay? But when you read this, it is fascinating because in verses 1 it says, "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land, this month shall be the beginning of months for you." Okay, so before we go on anything else, it's saying this is going to begin how the Jewish New Year will start different now, from now on, okay? This is the first month. This month shall be the beginning of the months for you. So what is it saying? Whatever calendar they had, now the calendar begins what? At this point, okay? So their version of January is during the time of what? Of the Passover, okay? "For it will be the first month of the year for you." By the way, the Hebrew name for that month is called Nisan, okay? Nisan, kind of like the car, but I don't think it's related, okay? So, but then notice it goes on in verses 2 or 3. It says, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are to take a lamb for themselves, according to the father's household." A lamb for each household. So on what day do they pick the lamb, guys? The 10th of the first month of the year, okay? The 10th of Nisan, they pick the lamb, okay? Remember that, okay? So remember what day is it? The what day, Josh?
10th.
The 10th, okay? Everyone say 10th.
10th.
10th, okay? So on the 10th, and then if you notice in verses 4 and 5, it gives the stipulation of what kind of lamb they're supposed to have for the sacrifice, okay? Verses 4, "Now if the household is too small for a lamb, then he or she, he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of each person among them, according to what each man should eat, you are to divide," okay? So let's just say there's a single guy, does he eat it alone? No, he eats it with a family of others, okay? Now, Jewish rabbinic rules is they should have at least a minimum of 10 people, okay? Of 10 people for what? One. Well, actually, we're jumping ahead of ourselves, okay? Then it says what, according to each person. And then in verse 5, Julie, could you read Exodus 12:5?
"Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats."
Okay, yeah, very good, okay? So, this is that it should be unblemished, and in worst case scenario, sometimes you even use a goat, okay? But notice then it says in verse 6, Josh, could you read verse 6?
"You shall keep it until 14th day in the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight."
Okay, you're using NASB today?
Yeah.
Okay. Anyone use any other version? Instead of saying twilight, does it say any other thing?
NIV here, it says...
What does it say?
Did you say verse 6?
Say again, Ben W.
Say verse 6?
Yeah. Instead of twilight, what does it say?
Yeah, hands instead of clothing, most percent. And I looked at. I don't see anything like that. It was leprous like snow.
Oh, Exodus 12, 6.
Chapter, hold on.
Yeah, Exodus 12, verse 6.
Okay. Oh, 12, sorry.
Yeah, Exodus 12, 6.
Exodus 12, 6.
Okay. Literally in the Hebrew, it's between two nights, okay?
Yeah, twilight.
In between two nights. That is, it should be during the daytime, okay? So they have this lamp for how many days? On what day of the month?
Tenth.
The 10th? And then they were to slaughter what day? What day? You guys awake? What day, guys? No? What do you guys... verse 6, what day of the month?
14.
The 14th, okay? Why... how many days between the day they select the lamb and the day they kill it? How many days? 4 days, okay? Very good. 4 days. Remember this point? We'll come back again to it because I think there's a significance for this later on, okay? So, why do you think it takes 4 days? Any reason? Remember earlier what kind of lamb they're supposed to look for in verse 5? In verse 6, what kind of lamb?
Blemish,
right? They need to find a lamb without any faults, okay? So those 4 days, do you think it's enough days to examine to make sure it is an unblemished lamb? Yes, okay?
Sure.
So it takes that time period, okay? And by the way, for Jewish custom, they would bring it to their homes, okay? So the families would see this lamb for 4 days, okay? And then after the 4 days, they would kill it. But then when they kill it, what are they supposed to do with the blood? With this very first Passover. Now, they don't do this after other Passover, but this Passover they did. They kill it, and what did they do with the blood? What did they do with the blood? What did they do with the blood in verses 6?
Turned over their door.
They put it on the doorpost, okay? Verses 7, okay? Which doorpost? One or two?
Two.
Two, okay? So they put it on it, okay? And then, of course, in verses 8 it says, then they shall eat the flesh that same night, roast with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Okay? So they would eat all of this. Okay? So this was the first time with this. Now let me ask you guys this question. Does it ever make you guys ever think like, God has been able to done all these things thus far. Was there times where God knew how to strike exactly his enemies in the plagues?
Sure.
About striking Israel. Do you remember how when there's certain things, all the animals were destroyed? But was God's people's animals destroyed in Goshen, the area? No, right? So you would think like, wait, why does in this time period, in the middle, in the last plague, why would it have to be that God need to be able to pass over these, the Hebrews, okay? And by the way, have you ever thought about this? Why is all of a sudden in the middle of all this, do we suddenly see a sacrifice? Was a sacrifice really needed, right? Have you guys ever wondered this? Or because we've seen God has been able to strike things, certain things, without any need for sacrifice. It's almost as if in the middle of the most important point, in the most important point of Israel history, God is trying to teach a lesson that's beyond that moment here, okay? I think what's going on here is, has God spared the Hebrews from certain plagues without necessary sacrifice? Yes. But I think what's going on here, this is the final plague. God's going to free them from Egypt. But in the middle of all this, God is pointing already, planning this with the sacrifice of a lamb to remind us to say, hey, I'm thinking of something beyond just this moment in history. Okay? And it goes back to Genesis 22. Do you remember with Abraham and Isaac? Abraham was going to suffer his son, what? Isaac. And God spared it. Did God provide a lamb? He said, God will provide a lamb one day. So suddenly here in this moment of history, it's pointing beyond by this very nature because God could have just spared all of them without any blood. But I think there's a point of the importance of what's going on here, okay? By the way, when they're eating, were they eating fast or slow? What do you guys think?
Fast,
because, and also, did they have time to raise dough? Okay, so that's going to be important for a reason deeper than that moment immediately at hand. Now, this moment is actually very important in history. You see this also mentioned in different time in Israel history. Whenever God's people were to turn back to God, you see that it was almost like one of the ways you gauge whether or not there's a true revival is whether or not they what go back to God and follow and obey His Passover. Okay, follow and obey His Passover. Okay, you see this importance also in Israel's history, whenever, like I said, They turn back to God. They always revisit this because I think God has put this point as an important thing. Just like if someone is serious about God, one of the gauges you see this is they'll take what? The Lord's Supper seriously, yes? They'll take church seriously, that kind of thing. So it doesn't save them, but it's one of the signs of whether or not they truly repented and have been revived. Turn with me real quick to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Okay? We're not going to be able to look at the whole entire thing, but we're going to just at least have a bird's eye view. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Okay? You guys turning with me to 2 Chronicles chapter what again? 30, okay? 2 Chronicles chapter 30. This is hundreds of years after the first Passover, okay? In this time period, in verses 1, it mentioned that there was a king that was there in charge. What was the name of this king? Hezekiah, okay? Now, he was one of the better kings of Israel. You guys remember doing our previous Old Testament survey, right? Of the book of 2 Chronicles. It says in verses 1, could I have, Doc, could you read verses 1?
Hezekiah sent word to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, inviting them to come to the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem and to celebrate Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel.
Yeah, so here, again, remember this at this time period, Israel was split, okay? Judah, he was the king of Judah, and he invited even Ephraim and Manasseh to come over and to celebrate the Passover. What happened earlier was in chapter 29, King Hezekiah found the Bible, or they found the Bible and they showed it to him. He read and he realized, it's our sinfulness, and he's so convicted, and therefore, when he repents, he also wanted his whole country to repent, and they reinstituted the Passover that they have neglected, okay? Now, if you actually read it, they actually don't do it according to the scriptures, the way he has said. I think God was gracious. But now you see, after that, after him, there'll be another king. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 35, five chapters later, chapter 35. You'll see now there is another king, and this king now is who? Josiah, okay? Josiah, did God use him also as well for revival?
Yes.
Okay. In verses 1 to 19, you see that they observe the Passover, okay? In 1 to 19, they observe the Passover. It's actually 103 years later, okay? Now we read it, just think it's just five chapters. But this is 103 years later. They did the Passover, but then they kind of neglected again. But Josiah reinstitute that in verses 1 to 19. But notice he actually did it at the right day. Unlike previous king, notice in what day he slaughtered a lamb at the Passover in verses 1. What day?
The
14th, okay? Now remember, the first of the month, the Jewish calendar was changed because of this. From now on, the Passover marks its 14th day after the first month of the year, okay? So did they obey it, okay? Yes, they did. They also did whole sacrifices. It's all described in verses 1 and 19. There's a lot of animal sacrifices, all these things that has occurred, okay? So it says in verses 19, in the 18th year of Josiah's reign, this Passover was celebrated, okay? So remember, Josiah led a lot of revival and reformation. And every time, at least up to this point, you see, every time there's a revival, there's also the reinstitution. They obey and observe the Sabbath, okay? Now, of course, after this, not too long after Josiah, what happened afterward? Did Israel go into exile?
Yes,
okay. Of course, that was harder to observe the Sabbath. But remember, some of God's people came back, yes?
All right.
They came back, okay? Turn with me now to the book of Ezra, chapter 6, verse 19. Ezra 6, verse 19. Ezra, chapter 6.
Ezra.
It's two books before Esther, okay? Ezra, chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. If I could have Josh read verse 19, and then Nancy, if you could read verse 20, and then Julie read verse 21. Is that okay? It's a little bit harder. Okay. Ezra chapter 6, verses 19 to 21.
The exiles observed the Passover on the 14th of the first month.
Verse 20. It's okay.
For the priests and the Levites have purified themselves together, all of them are pure, and they slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the exiles, both for the brothers and the sisters.
The sons of Israel who returned from exile, and all those who have separated themselves from the impurity of the nations of the land to join to seek the Lord, God of Israel. To seek the Lord, the God of Israel. To seek the Lord, God of Israel.
Okay, so notice here they observe the Passover, right? Part of their revival is not only did the temple get rebuilt, but after it was rebuilt, then they did what again? They reinstituted the Passover, okay? The Passover, including the sacrifice of the lamb, okay? And the sacrifice of the lamb. By the way, at this point already, the lamb sacrifice of the Passover requires a temple to slaughter the sacrifice, okay, of the lamb. This is very important because later on, you're going to find out there's a reason why Christians don't exactly observe the Passover, but it's heavily modified into new covenant form, as we'll talk about later on, okay? So you see here that there's this Passover that has happened, okay? And I think here you see that the Passover, God has used it for different time period to institute that, okay? Now, when it came time for Jesus, let's, with all this background, let us now go to the gospel, okay? If you guys could look with me to John chapter 11, turn with me now to Jesus. We're going to be the New Testament. John chapter 11, verse 55. John chapter 11, verse 55. Josh, you want to read that?
Passover of the Jews was near, and many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves.
Okay, so here in John chapter 11, this is, by the way, this is towards the end of Jesus' life, okay? Here, notice, this is towards the last week of his life. And here you see the reference to the fact that the Passover was near, okay? So this is towards the last week of Jesus' life. Passover, as mentioned, was near. And a lot of people went to where? Jerusalem. Because why? Why did they went to Jerusalem? In order to celebrate the Passover. In order to celebrate the Passover, you actually have to have the high, you have to have the priest slaughter your lamb for you in the temple in order for you to consume it. Now, at this time period, there's a man named Josephus. Anyone know anything about Josephus? He was actually a Pharisee. He wrote during the time period of Jesus' life. Okay, he wrote what books of history during this time period? Anyone know? The book, Julian, do you know?
The War of the Jews, but that was later.
Yeah. Yes. Okay, very good. That's one of the books he wrote, The War of the Jews. Anyone else know? Antiquity of the Jews, okay? So that was one of them, okay? So which he kind of explained to the Romans that won over him and say, hey, we're not your enemies. Let me give you an understanding of the Jewish. He actually said during this time, so he lived around the time period of Jesus Christ, during the first century. He actually said there was about 1 million to 2 million people that were in Jerusalem during the Passover. Is that a lot of people? Yes, okay. Now, this is pretty incredible, okay? This is pretty incredible. There'll be so many. So the Jews actually modified the law that instead of eating at the temple outside the court area, you could eat, you had to pre-slaughter your lamb, but you had to bring it and eat within the walls of Jerusalem in order to fulfill the law, okay? Mm. Now, of all the enemy people, Jesus, does he also have to go? Yeah. By the way, do you think he went to fulfill the Passover every year? Yeah, because he needed to be righteous in every single thing with the law. Even though there's millions of people, yet there's no room. So yet, do you think God will miraculously provide? Turn with me to John chapter 12, verse 12. Julie, could you read John chapter 12, verse 12?
On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus went to Jerusalem.
Yeah. So notice here there's a feast, which is again referring to what? The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the ceremony, okay? Now remember the things that are included in the Passover. You guys remember? What do they eat? They eat unleavened bread, and they must...
Herbs.
That's the second thing. And the third one is what?
Roasted lamb, okay?
So here he is, they're about to celebrate, and of course God provides... a place for them to stay, okay? If you read in verses 13:1, right? Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew the hour was to come, okay? And then he's eating that supper, is what? That night when he's eating the food is what? Do you guys know what it is? He's actually celebrating the Passover, okay? By the way, the Jews begin their day at what time?
6 p.m.
Yeah, when sun set. So when they did this, this day would have been considered the 14th of what? The month, okay? 14th of the month, okay? Now, taking a step back a little bit, if that was a 14th, remember when the Jews would pick their lamb? On what day of the month? The 10th, okay? So 4 days before this, give it or take, is do you know when that would fall under? Let's go back reverse. Thursday night, okay? Thursday, 6 p.m. So you go back Wednesday, that's one day. You go back Tuesday, that's one day. You go back Monday is one day. And then you go back and land on Sunday, okay? The day that the lamb the Jews would have picked, what was going on in Jesus' life? The Sunday before he was to die. You guys remember what it's called? Palm what?
Palm
Sunday, okay? Palm Sunday was the day that Christ, when he happened to enter Jerusalem, that was the same day that the Jews would have had to pick their lamb, okay? The lamb that they need to pick in order to see if it's unblemished. Now, Jesus, when he went into Jerusalem, did he come with a white horse or did he come humbly in a donkey? He came humbly as a donkey to fulfill what? Isaiah 53, right? Turn with me to Isaiah 53, verse 7. Turn with me to Isaiah 53, verse 7. Isaiah 53, verse 7. When we turn there, Mr. Byrne, would you be able to read Isaiah 53, verse 7? Yeah, so this is what it needs to happen, right? That he needs to be the sacrificed lamb, okay? By the way, John identified this in John chapter 1, verse 29. If you guys could turn there real quick. John chapter 1, verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. Josh, would you be able to read John chapter 1, verse 29? Yeah, so here, this is way early on in his ministry. He's already identified as a lamb. But remember, the lamb was selected on the 10th day of the month. In other words, on the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ, which I don't really like calling triumphant entry because it's not. The triumphant entry of Jesus Christ is the second coming, okay? The Revelation 19. When you look at Jesus' triumphant entry, so-called, it's actually his humble entry. He's offering himself first as a lamb of God. And of course, with all the lamb that need to be sacrificed, they need to be what? To be found without blemish. Did Jesus, was he found without blemish? Do you remember right after he entered, did the Pharisees test him? Did they debate him? Yes. Did they stumble? Did they stump him? No. Okay. When they stumped him, they tried, but it turned out that he was what? He was unblemished in his theology. Okay. By the way, when he was arrested, did he appear before the high priest?
Yes.
Did the high priest found anything to accuse him of that was legitimate? They didn't. That's why they had to go back and forth. Did Caesar, tried by Caesar, was he found to be with any blemish?
No.
Without any blemish. Yet he was killed as a scapegoat for Israel, right? When he was dying on the cross, did the Roman soldier found him with any blemish? Without any blemish, right? That man would eventually, the centurion would even declare, "This is truly the Son of God." Even when he was being crucified, when there was even the two thieves, okay? By the way, I don't think they were thieves. I think that's thieves is a lingo like Taliban. For Taliban, actually, we often think of Taliban as what? Terrorists, right? But Taliban in Hebrew, in Arabic, means students, okay? So it's a slang for terrorists, okay? Because I think during that time period, remember who was being killed at that time period? Barabbas, who led an insurrection. He was supposed to be crucified, but was he crucified? No. So, you know, someone else took his place, okay? Although I don't think he understood it. Okay, but then you see that the two other people, even the robber, the thief, were able to say, this man is without any fault. Okay, so Jesus Christ is found without any fault to die, to put his, pour out his blood. Okay, by the way, remember how, if you, I'm sure you guys know enough from all these years in church, when Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, when people die on the cross, what do they normally do? They'll, what? Be without life, right? They're trying, they're suffocating. When they're suffocating, they'll do a pull-up to try to catch breath. Now, do you think the wood is nice, smooth wood, like this wood here?
Yeah.
What happened with his back? What do you think happened to Jesus' back? Do you think his back would still be... Yeah, it would probably be scratched up, right? Blood on wood. Do we see anywhere in that anywhere in history? I would say it's a Passover, right?
Mm-hmm.
They pour the blood on the top of the door,
mm-hmm.
and they pour the blood into where? And put the blood on the post. On wood, almost as if it's the shape of a cross, right? For us. And Christ, on the 14th day, would have been offered as a sacrifice. But remember what we saw earlier in Exodus. Remember in Exodus 12? If the Passover lamb must be offered between two darkness, okay? The darkness of that day, where remember in sunset, would have begun the day. And also before that sunset, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Normally, when does the sun usually set? Around 6 p.m., okay? In a time of March and April, around 6 p.m. But on that day, on 14th of Nisan, did the sun set earlier or did the sun set later on that day?
Mm-hmm.
Earlier, okay? Do you remember when did the sun set? From what hours? From the hour of noontime to 3 p.m., okay? From the hour of noontime to 3 p.m. is now... Isn't that incredible? I don't know about you, but around noontime, how many of you guys usually carry a flashlight around noontime? How many of you guys carry a flashlight in the middle of noontime? Anybody, right? Could you imagine back then being a Pharisee? You're walking around, you're so happy you crucified Jesus. Some of the priests are offering, you know, they're thinking, oh, you know, later on I have to do my sacrifice. Let me go see and mock Jesus. But suddenly, unusually on that day, the sun was set. Now, in the Old Testament, it was very specific. If you don't sacrifice your... a sacrifice of the lamb between two twilights, between the twilight, between two darkness, there's no forgive work of atonement for your sin, okay? So in light of this, between that darkness, this is why I think Jesus Christ, there's many reasons for that darkness. I've gone over many reasons. But one of it is actually to fulfill the prophecy that the sacrifice that took away our sin must have taken place before the end of the twilight. And Jesus, when was he sacrificed? You guys know what hour? At 9 a.m., okay? He was sacrificed. He was already declared at 6, pronounced the judgment at 6 a.m. But on the third hour, he was already being sacrificed. He was already on the cross. And then the darkness happened in already, okay? The darkness has already happened in already. Here, I think, it's a symbolism of the fact that Jesus Christ was the sacrifice, okay? He was the sacrifice. And not only that, but when they did the sacrifice, Jesus Christ was the Lamb who died and took away the sin of all of us, okay? And it's also no wonder that when we think of the bread of the Passover, does Jesus Christ also says he is the bread of life?
Yes,
okay? And leaven is often a symbolism of what? Remember how they didn't have leaven in their bread didn't rise, right? And leaven is often, in Jewish custom, a symbol for sin. Did you say that, Doc? Okay, and that's also shown in scripture. Okay, if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter, actually, Dad, would you be able to read verses 6? 6 and 7.
Your boast is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, or Passover lamb, has been sacrificed.
Okay, we'll stop there. So, remember, the bread, it must be unleavened. And leaven is often a symbol of what? Sin. So Christ, when he says, I am the bread of life, sometimes we just think, oh, that's just bread in John 6. No, I think it's deeper. It's a whole Passover theology saying he is a true matzah. He is a true unleavened bread. He is a true one that is without any sin. But notice how in verses 7 it goes on and says, Christ is our Passover. He is the bread, okay, of life. He is not only the bread of life, he is the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. But Jesus also, in John, also says he is the door, okay? He is the door with the blood who's made it possible for us to be able to enter into the presence of God and to be spared from the judgment of God itself. Okay? So I think this is the beauty of the Passover, and why we take communion today is because now it's to recognize a greater saving that occurred. Okay? A greater covenant, the Mosaic covenant, is here. On that delivery from Egypt and slavery, with slavery from sin, and a punishment of sin itself, hell itself. We have been saved by that, and that is why Christ looks at the Passover with the drink, which is actually the cup of redemption in Jewish custom, and say, this is my, what? Blood. So when he takes the cup of redemption, the Passover cup, which they call the cup of redemption, today if you go to a Jewish thing, they would have four cups, and one of it they'll call it the cup of redemption. And he'll say, this is my blood, right? He's done this to save us from our very sin. And I think why do we need to know this is to say, this is the greatest story ever told. Even in Israel's greatest point of history, of the Exodus, God was saying, hey, there's so much more than you realize. I want you to begin first with a sacrifice of a lamb. And it's the point, and also want you to eat of this bread, and also the bitter herb to show the sweetness by the bitter salvation of Jesus Christ for our salvation, who is our true Passover. Okay, let me stop at this point.